Welcome. Glad you're here today. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 through 21. Be faithful where God has placed you. You know, wherever you are right now, that is where God wants you. And when He wants you to move, He'll get you to move. Okay. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God by standing when we read His Word. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of the sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. So by now, everyone should know, at least who you've been coming here for the whole study in 2 Timothy, what the theme of 2 Timothy is. There are three things that are the theme. Do you remember? Number one, hold fast. Hold fast. Number two, preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word. And number three, be strong. Stay strong. Be strong. Be strong. Now the setting, remember where Paul is writing this. He's in the Mamertine prison in Rome. There's no escape from that place. Remember, you were lowered down through a rock into some cistern. And the only way you got out of that prison was to die. Okay? He's in the Mamertine prison. These are his last days. And he writes a letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. And he's saying to Timothy, in spite of the persecution that you're going through, Timothy, in spite of what Nero is doing in the communities in Rome and around Rome and slaughtering Christians, you hold fast, Timothy. You preach the word, Timothy. You stay strong, Timothy. Timothy was in a tough spot with all this, all that was going on. It was a dangerous world that he was living in. A dangerous world. It was scary. It was unsure. And I'll tell you, we are more and more becoming immersed in a world like that. Okay? More unsure, but a little scary. His leader, Paul, is in prison. So now he's by himself. And remember, his spirit is timid. He has a timid spirit. He's prone to bolt. He's prone to run. What does Timothy need? What do we need when we're living in an environment that is really contrary to who we are and what we believe? You need to be encouraged. Timothy needed to be encouraged, and so do we. So how is he going to be encouraged? Well, he needs to be reminded of a few things. Number one, Timothy, remember that you have genuine faith. You're believing in the real deal. You're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're on the right team. That's verse 1:5. You have genuine faith in our Lord. You're really saved. And Timothy, you can make it because you're really saved. He also says this, Timothy, God saved us to a holy calling. It's in 1:9. Don't quit, Timothy. You have a holy calling, a special calling. And now, Timothy, hold fast to the sound words in 1:13. Remember, there's many with false words that are coming into the culture. Many that want your ear, okay? Many inputs that want you to hear what they have to say. Timothy, hold on. Even though some desert, Timothy, hold on to the sound words that I have taught you. Don't desert. Remember Phygellius and Hermogenes. That's what they are this week. Phygellius and Hermogenes. They bolted. Onesiphorus didn't. Be like Onesiphorus. Stay true. Stay true. Be strong, Timothy. Endure. He used three examples. Remember, he used a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And they are all people that endure. They're disciplined. And we're enduring because there's people that need to come into the family of God, Timothy. In chapter 2, verse 10, he says, there's the elect that God has called out into this world. He's called people into his church. Timothy, it's for their sake you're going to stay true. Well, folks, I'm telling you today, it is for the sake of those who are coming into the family of God that we have a message of truth to give to them. We don't compromise it. We don't bend. I don't care what the culture's doing. we stay true to the Word of God. And do not deny Christ, Timothy. Do not be faithless. That was last week in chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Don't deny him, Timothy. Stay true to the Word. Do not be faithless. There are those who look good, folks, sound good, smell good, all that kind of good stuff that people have. But in the end, they deny Christ. They're adokimos, not genuine. They bolt, they fizzle. Remember the song Slow Fade? Remember we played that? Maybe it was 6 months ago. I don't know. It could have been a year. But anyway, slow fade. Don't let your life slow fade away. A sign that you're genuine, folks, is that you finish the race. That you finish the race. Now, this week, we're going to be seeing the emphasis on be faithful. Wherever God places you, be faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, I ask that you would speak to each one of our hearts. As always, we want to hear from you. We want to hear truth from you. And God, I ask that you would speak through me your words that you want each person to hear today in this place. And as always, what we do not know, teach us, God. Teach us truths from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So now thinking about being faithful, being true blue. Now I'm asking you a question. Do you ever get tired of what you're doing? Yes, you can nod your head. Yes, you get tired. Ever get tired? Does life get a little stale to you from time to time? Does it get a little daily? Yes, it does. Tired of the pressure, tired of the deadlines. Deadlines, oh, we got to make those. You want to change your script. Do you ever feel like you want to withdraw from life? Do you ever feel like getting that fifth wheel and packing it in and just taking off and saying sayonara to my past life? I bet you have. I bet you have. And many have done this. Well, you're in good company because King Henry III, a German king, felt just like you. Let me tell you how he felt. Watch this. Tired of court life and the pressures of being a monarch, he applied to a monastery to be accepted for a life of contemplation. The religious superior of the monastery, Prior Richard, is reported to have said, "Your Majesty, do you understand what the pledge here, that the pledge here is one of obedience?" It's obedience, King. "This will be hard because you have been a king," Henry replied. "I understand. The rest of my life I will be obedient to you as Christ leads you." "Then I will tell you what to do," said Prior Richard. "Go back to your throne and serve faithfully." In the place where God has placed you. This is your area of service, King. Go back to where God has placed you. When King Henry III died, a statement was written, "The king learned to rule by being obedient." Like King Henry, we too often tire of our role and responsibility. Like King Henry, we too need to be reminded that God has placed you, placed each one of us in a particular place to be faithful in that place. We represent him there. Whether you be a plumber, whether you be an accountant, whether you be an electrician, whether you be a salesman, whether you be a whatever it might be, a mother, a father, God expects us to be faithful where he has placed us. You know, the Marines have a saying, and it's called Semper Fi, Semper Fidelis, always faithful, always faithful. How to be faithful where God has placed you. In verse 14, we're going to see this, thinking of always faithful. What the faithful are not to do. What the faithful are not to do. Verse 14. Remind them. Now who's the them? Those are the faithful men in verse 2 that Timothy was to share the word with. Faithful men. Remind them of these things, charging them. Charging them. This is a strict word. Commanding them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin or the demolition of the hearers. See, there's arguments. Whenever you have a discussion with somebody, there's always people around you, including the person you're talking to. These false teachers are talking, and they're going to it causes a ruin, a demolition of the person they're talking to and the people around them. There's scattered casualties. Now, with this thought, think about this. What not to do? Don't fight with false teachers about words. About words. Don't argue just to argue, just to be right, okay? Allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. Ecclesiastes 3:7 says this, There's a time to keep silent and a time to speak. Now, I'll tell you, I don't know if you're a silent person or if you're a speaky person, but when you're a speaky person, what do you normally do if you're a speaky person? You put your foot in your mouth and you spend a lot of time retracting. Okay? Proverbs 15:23. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. What does that mean? At the proper time. How good it is. How good it is. What not to do. Do not fight with teachers about words. Simply state your case and rest in the truth. That's all you got to do. You don't have to argue. Wrangling about words with someone who refuses to heed is counterproductive. It's counterproductive. Be discerning. Be discerning. Now, there's a caution. Don't be taken in by smooth-talking arguments. These are all over the culture. Smooth-talking arguments. Many people sound good. Many people are ear-tickling. Don't be taken in. Don't be taken in by foolish arguments. By foolish arguments. And by the way, do not agree with those that have foolish arguments. There's a proverb. It's 26, verse 4 and 5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Let me just give you a little clarification of what this means. Don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. Don't agree with the stupidity of their statement, lest you be clumped in with him, lest you be like him. And answer a fool according to his folly, if you're going to agree with the fool, lest he be wise in his own eyes. If we are silent and we are in agreement, that is a giving license or an agreement to this person, that's going to make them feel like they know what they're talking about. Now, there's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. Sometimes there's a time to address someone that has made foolish statements. Now, when someone makes a statement that is not true or foolish, and we embrace it or agree with it, remember there's always people in earshot, or frequently, or most of the time in earshot, that see you giving assent to what is being said. So you have to be able to make an intelligent intervention in something that is foolish. Listen to this, Proverbs 18:17. When you're dealing with someone that really wants to get their point across, the foolish person is the one that usually speaks loudest and quickest. Loudest and quickest. Proverbs 18 says this, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes to examine him. You want to come and examine if what they're saying is true. Where did you get that? Why do you believe that? What evidence do you have for that? Why should I believe that? That doesn't make any sense at all. Show me your proof. Remember, those are the Charlie Campbell statements. Now, in Judaism, there are four types of fools. You need to know who you're dealing with. Who you're dealing with. Number one is the simple fool. It's the pethi, P-E-T-H-I. It is one who is open and accessible, immature, easily led to all kinds of enticement, yet teachable. Yet teachable. This is level one of foolishness that has to do with all of us. We all fit into this paradigm to some extent. And I'll show you why in just a few minutes. The second fool that we deal with, that we might run into, is the hardened fool, a kesel, a K-E-S-I-L. They are characterized by thickness, fatness, thick-headed, dull, self-confident, I'm right, you're always wrong, that type of thing. They refuse to learn readily, but there's still hope because they can learn. There's always a hope for a foolish person. How do I know? Because I am a foolish person. I fit into this paradigm at some place at some time. Then there's a mocking fool. It's called a letz, L-E-T-Z in the Hebrew. That's a scoffer, one who is arrogant and superior, one who ridicules. These are your sarcastic people who at your expense are having fun, ha, 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 as they degrade you. That's a mocking fool. And finally, the God-denying fool, a Nabal, N-A-B-A-L. That was actually Abigail's husband. This is foolish, vile, closed to God, devoid of spiritual perception, busy with evil. They are the most difficult to reach, yet reachable through Christ. Remember, all people are savable. In a discussion with a fool, know which fool you're dealing with, and know that any fool can be saved. Now, the reason I say this is for the following reason, okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 29, if you remember our study in Corinthians, this will come right to light because I think this was indelibly imprinted in our minds. For you see your calling, brethren, so he's speaking to saved people, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many strong, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world. And I've gone through this word study before. That foolish things is moros, M-O-R-O-S. Its root is moron. And that's where we get our word moron, and it means silly, stupid, foolish. That's who God has saved. Out of this whole world, he has saved foolish people, of which we are a part of that. Okay? He has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base or the lowly things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. No one can say, I was noble and you chose me. No one can say, I was strong and you chose me. No one could give any reason why God chose them. He chose the foolish things of the world to confuse the wise. He chose us, folks. He chose us. Now, do not argue with, do not listen to, do not heed a foolish person when they're speaking foolish things. Be discerning and examine what they say. Examine what they say, and your job is to simply speak the truth. And you speak the truth how? With an atomic bomb? No. Love. We do it with love. Remember, be faithful where God has placed you. You're Christ's ambassadors. We represent him where God has placed us. And remember, we have to be faithful with our words and what we say. But you know what else is important? Is our life. Our life must match our words. Or how will any person believe what you're saying? Words are one thing, and we need to use them. But our lives also give credence, credibility, that we really belong to the Master. Okay? Now, with that stated, you have false teachers that are foolish, people that are foolish. This is going to be contrasted with the faithful in the following verses. So in verse 15 through 18, the faithful will do something. They will study and they will defend the truth. Now you're here today because you are studiers. You don't come to a church like this unless you really want to study the Word of God, unless you really want to know what the Bible says. If you wanted to go someplace and hear a little sermonette and a little spritz of something here or something there, you won't stay here very long. You'll go to someplace that's more comfortable for you. So you're here because you want to study the Word. Verse 15 through 18, be diligent, or study in the NIV, to present yourself approved, docimos, genuine to God, a worker, a toiler who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun, Timothy, shun profane and idle babblings. These are not truth, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message, those with an untruthful message, will spread like cancer. That's why we intervene. That's why we give truth so it doesn't spread like cancer to the people that are around us in our sphere of influence. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of the sort who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed. Now, how would you like that? The resurrection has passed and you missed it. Yeah, that would be kind of cruel. And they overthrow the faith of some. They overthrow the faith of some. God will place you in an environment to defend the truth and where to be ready, whether it's at your work or school or whatever, wherever he places you. That's the concept. Now, how do we get ready to do this? How do you prepare to do this? Well, you have to be diligent. You have to study. It's not easy. You don't go to bed, put your head on your pillow and put your Bible under the pillow and say, oh, it's going to all sink in. somehow. It doesn't work that way. You actually have to read it and study it. That's the big thing. Nothing can replace study. It's hard work. And you're studying for a purpose, and that is to be approved to God. Approved to God. Not to man, approved to God. You're not doing this to be smart for men. You're doing this that you're rightly dividing the truth, that you share it with people. We're approved to God. It takes study. It takes toil in the Word. Now, our goal is to rightly divide. That word means this, cutting it straight. Cutting it straight. It paints a picture of a workman who is careful and accurate in his work. Like, and there's several examples that are given. A tent maker who makes a straight rather than wavy cut. A builder who lays bricks in a straight row. A road that's straight. A farmer who plows a straight line. That sort of thing. We are to say what the Word says. Cutting it straight. We don't dance around difficult issues. We don't twist things because it's uncomfortable to present it. We do it gently. We approach people gently, respectfully, and that sort of thing. But we have to give people the truth. That is our job. No scripture twisting. Now, to deal with a false teacher, someone who is foolish, someone that is a God denier, you must know what you're talking about. Be prepared and do not be intimidated. Do not be intimidated. The whole culture is trying to intimidate the truth of the Word of God being promoted within the culture. You're intolerant. You're ignorant. You're prejudiced. You're this. You're that. Don't be intimidated. You have the words of truth. You know what the truth is. And it's our responsibility to share it. Use the word of truth and not your opinion or I thinks. Oh, this is what I thinks. Well, if your I thinks are congruent with the word of God, fine. But the I thinks that are not mean nothing. Mean nothing. We stand on the word of God. Period. Now, why is there so much emphasis on the word of God? Why is so much emphasis on the Bible? Well, there's a reason. Hebrews chapter 4, which we've been through many times, but we're going to go through it again just for your enjoyment. Hebrews chapter 4, 12. For the word of God is living. Now, what does that mean? It produces life. It is alive. It is something that is alive. It is not stagnant. It is not dead. It is not passé. It is not old-fashioned. It is a living, viable, vibrant word. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Now, they're talking about Rome and Roman armies, and a two-edged sword is what made Rome so powerful, double-edged. It could slice both ways. Now, watch what it does. Piercing even to the division of soul, that is your mind, that is your psyche, that is your thoughts, and the spirit, the real you, and the joints and the marrow, the inner man, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, the inner person. That is why we use the Word of God. It is what pierces the veneer, the hard veneer of people's hearts. God softens hearts. He uses His Word and the Holy Spirit through His Word to soften hearts and make them receptive to the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God using the Word that causes a change. There's no creature hidden from God's sight, from His sight. And all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. This is a serious thing. Everything is exposed to God. Everything. He sees everything. It is very important that we help people on their journey by giving them the truth of what God's Word says. Do not mitigate what this says. Do not downplay what it says. Don't dumb down what the Word of God says. Tell people the truth. It's life-saving. It's what penetrates in the inner being of the person. It's not going to be your great arguments. It's not going to be, oh man, I got him with this one. No, it's going to be God's Word, piercing their hearts, piercing their inner being. That changes them. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. Do not give assent. Do not give validity to what false teachers say. And notice what Paul says. Their words spread like cancer, spread like poison. They corrupt the body of Christ. That's why they have to be addressed. He calls them idle babblings. And I'll tell you, this idle babblings must have been a huge issue in the church in Ephesus. And a problem in Timothy's day. He mentions it in 1 Timothy 6:20. He mentions it in 2 Timothy 2:14 and in 2:23. He mentions it three times in a very short period of time. Poison being spread. Philosophies of this world. Philosophies of this world. How we should live. What are we dealing with today? The philosophies of this world are cheat to get what you want. Lie to get what you want. The ends meet the means. I mean, just do what you have to do to get by. You know, the philosophy of this world is hook up, shack up, break up. That's the philosophy of this world. You need to try this out before you really make a commitment. That's not God. That's not what God says. That's not what God says at all. False teachers with a false message influence the poorly taught. It's a huge problem. You know what he says in Colossians 2:8? See to it that no one takes you, this is the NIV, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, ways of thinking, which depend on human tradition and the basic principles of this world. Now that's what we're dealing with, rather than on Christ. And then he gives this word, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives, all of the wisdom of the ages lives. All of God is in Christ Jesus. He has everything in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ. You do not have to cave to the philosophies of this world. You do not have to bend to human tradition because you have the Lord Jesus. I mean, isn't that great? We have the Lord Jesus who is head over every power and every authority. I don't care what communist dictator is ruling, Jesus Christ reigns. I don't care what false teaching a president would give or a governor will give or a senator will give or a Supreme Court justice will give, Jesus Christ reigns. We have him, not the basic principles of this world, not the philosophies of this world. We have our Lord. Now, the reason the worker must toil in the word is for the truth. We're looking for the truth. The reason that we want meat of the word, not pablum, not baby food, not throw them a little sprinkling of Twinkie dust, Hostess cupcake dust, a little, pablum. No, we want the truth of the word. We want the meat of the word. It's the reason that we do Bible teaching, not entertainment. We do it for the truth. What does America want? America wants to be entertained, don't they? You look at the media. You look at the way teaching is done now. Little small sound bites, microwave sound bites of information. Little ditzes of it. We can't take anymore. We can't take anymore. We just need little microwave teaching, short and simple. Think about this. As the culture becomes more decadent, as the word of truth is minimized, as the Bible is minimized in the culture, look what has happened to the culture. Has it gotten better or worse? Just worse. Okay, good. Thank you. People don't know what the Bible has to say. As itching ears, teaching predominates. You know, tell people what they want to hear. You can get rich. You can be healthy. This, have your best life now. This is the apple pie, cherry on the top life right here. Now, is that the truth or is that a lie? That is not the truth because everyone knows that it's tough here. It's hard on this side. This isn't where we're going to have our rewards. Now, God does reward his people. I want to always qualify that. He's great. He's wonderful. He's loving. He's a provider and that sort of thing. But this isn't where we're going to get our rewards, okay? Just settle that. Settle that in your mind right now. Itching ears teaching predominates. All people become, as people become abjectly ignorant of God's word, people like Hymenaeus and Philetus will influence the untaught and lead them astray. Now, I want you to hear the words of L. Mohler. L. Mohler is a president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And he says this, and he quotes George Gallup and Jim Castelli, who puts the problem squarely on Americans. Now, he says Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't read it. Do you know that you can go in the average American home and you can find Bibles all over the place, usually in closets, usually in drawers, usually under a bed, Rarely read. Rarely read. Okay? He says, how bad is it? We have a nation of biblical illiterates. How bad is it? Well, fewer than half of the adults can name the four Gospels. Now, let's get it correct here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Please, know the four Gospels. We don't want to fall into that. How about this? The vast majority of Christians cannot name two or three of the disciples. Now, please, Peter, Andrew, James, John. That's all you got to know. Peter, Andrew, James, John, you pass the test. 60% of the Americans can't even name five of the Ten Commandments, and he goes on to say it's no wonder that people break the Ten Commandments. So he says this, 82% of the Americans believe this, that God helps those who help themselves is a verse in the Bible. And did you know that 81% of the Christians, born-again Christians, 81%, 1% less, believe that verse is in the Bible? Is that astounding? A majority of adults think the Bible teaches that the most important purpose in life is taking care of one's family. Now, I will submit to you that taking care of one's family is exceedingly important, but it is not the most important thing. Our greatest purpose in life is this. It is to know God through His Son, serve Him, and enjoy Him forever. An overflow of this relationship will then be the family relationship. It's an overflow of first God and then family. You get the picture. Barna did a poll, and he said this, 12% of the adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. How do you like that? Over 50% thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. 50%. Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. A considerable number believe that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. And then Al Mohler goes on to say, how can a generation be biblically shaped in its understanding of human sexuality when it believes Sodom and Gomorrah to be a married couple? He says, no wonder there's a compromise on the issue of homosexuality in the church today. And believe me, this is a hot button item, and people are caving like you can't believe to this pressure. It's pressure. People are confused about the gospel message, are confused about salvation by grace through faith. And he lays it on this. Christians who lack biblical knowledge are the product of churches that marginalize the Bible and Bible teaching. There's diminishing numbers of congregations that spend time on the Word of God. What they have done is moved to small group ministries. Now, small group ministries are great if you have a very important connecting point, and that is a qualified teacher. I don't know if you've ever been in small groups, but if you're in a small group, a traditional small group is, let's read a verse and you tell me what it means to you. Oh, my little heart just flutters with this. I think it means this. No, we want to know what God says it is, not what we think. Not what we think. Sitting in a little circle, telling what you think it means to me is hardly Bible study. It's Bible opinion. Bible opinion. Youth ministers, they're often called to fix the problem. But you know what happens in most youth ministries? It's entertainment. We're going to entertain the kids, very little emphasis on Bible teaching, and it produces kids that graduate from high school with minimal biblical knowledge. They get out into the culture, they're overwhelmed by the profs in the colleges, and they depart from their faith. Youth ministries aren't doing it. And even in the pulpit, has been sidelined in many congregations. Preaching has taken a backseat to the concerns of corporate worship. Lights, smoke, action, camera, roll 'em, that sort of thing. The centrality of Bible teaching is lost, folks, and disciples are not being made. The church is fodder, then, for the cults. The church is fodder for Muslim converts. That's happening in America today. False teaching. The believer's priority is to be a worker who rightly divides the word of truth. Is that important? Yes. 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 Okay. Let's do that again. Is that important? Yes. Okay. Let's fire up a little bit. Study to show yourself approved. And again, there's a big difference between studying and giving an opinion. Man, cut it straight. Cut the word of God straight. So, with that stated, verse 19 through 21, the faithful conquerors live differently. Faithful conquerors live differently. Verse 19 through 21, then we'll be done. Nevertheless, this is a contrast here between these folks that he was just talking about, spreading venom, okay, cancer. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. And I love the NIV, stands firm, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. You are known by God. Isn't that great? You are known by God. He knows you personally. He loves you. He's pulling for you. The Holy Spirit is pulling for you. God is massively loves his children. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He's going to give more explanation of what this might look like in verse 20 and 21. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So, God knows who true believers are. You might not. We might not know who true believers are. We might not be able to tell the difference. The world certainly can't tell the difference, but I can tell you there's a difference between a true Christian and a Mormon. A true Christian and a Jehovah's Witness. These poor folks are deceived, and they need the truth of the Word of God. We need to love them. We need to witness to them. We need to help them to see the truth. There's a big difference between liberal Christianity that do not believe the Bible is true, that they do not believe that there's an ever-burning hell that people go to if they do not receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. They believe that everyone gets saved and everybody makes it into heaven. Isn't that just a wonderful message that we can do whatever we want and we're all going to make it? That's liberal Christianity. Yeah, folks, God knows those who are His. One man wrote this, "The Lord knows those who are His. There are no false professions nor hypocrites in God's household, not in His real household." Okay? No one fools God. Within the church, there are both wheat and tares. Now, if you remember wheat and tares, when Jesus was given the example in Matthew, tares look just like wheat. They look just like the genuine. And the enemy came in and seeded the fields with tares. You can't tell the difference until when? The harvest, until the judgment comes. So people can be in your church looking like wheat, but they're really tares. That's what he's saying here. Both believers and unbelievers are in your church. But when God looks upon us, He knows those who are truly His. He knows those who have really entered into His household and those who are really only saying that they have entered. There's a huge difference between the genuine and the false. The conqueror's task is to depart from iniquity. It's a telltale sign of genuine. Telltale sign of genuineness if you depart from iniquity. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, we read these words. Hear this closely, please. Talking about an overcoming faith, talking about a faith that's where God has placed you. For whatever is born of God, when we say born of God, that means you're saved. You believe that Jesus died for your sins. You received Him as your Savior. Overcomes the world. Now, what is the world? It's talking about a world system that is dominated and controlled by whom? Satan, the demonic realm. Remember in Ephesians 6, there's principalities, there's powers, there's rulers of darkness. There's rulers over cities, folks. Demonic realms. There's a highly structured, organized enemy out there. And if you're born again, you overcome that system. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, your faith, your belief, what you believe in. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. When you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you have the Holy Spirit that is within you. You have the ability to overcome this massively controlled, influenced, demonic realm that we're living in with principalities and powers. Hear this. Overcomes means this. The word for overcomer comes from a Greek word meaning to conquer, to have victory, to have superiority or conquering power. That's what you have through the power of the Holy Spirit. The victory is demonstrable. people will be able to see it. They see you as being different because you've been with the Master. Anybody that has been with the Master is different. Okay? It's demonstrable. It involves overthrowing an enemy so that the victory is seen by all. And then he goes on to say this. The word overcomes in the original language conveys the idea that the believer has continual victory over the world. You no longer Satan's toy, that he just plays with you, messes around with you like a cat. You ever see a cat playing with something? Bats it around. That's how Satan does to us. Bats us around. You're no longer being batted around. Wherever God places you, be a conqueror, folks. Be an overcomer. Be a victor. Depart from iniquity. That's our job. So the world will know, that your friends will know, your family will know, I belong to Jesus Messiah. I belong to Him. I'm built on His solid foundation. My life is built on that. He gives an example in verse 20 and 21. In God's house, some containers are gold and silver. They're beautiful. Those would be the genuine. Those would be the wheat, the genuine believers. And then some containers are wood and clay. They're false. They're tares. They look good, sound good, smell good. You can't tell the difference until the very end when God separates the righteous from the unrighteous. The image is clear here, folks. We are to separate from false teachers. We are to separate from the tares. The true follower will stand wherever God places him. And folks, be faithful wherever God places you. Now, in conclusion, we are there. In conclusion, listen to this. Remember, semper fi, always faithful. I love that. I love that. We are living in an age of unprecedented deception. There is no generation that has had more deception pumped into it than this generation. Why? Because we have media inputs. We said this a million times, but I want to make sure it's indelibly imprinted in your minds. You are the most disadvantaged because you are being bombarded in your minds continually with a contrary message. You didn't have that in any generation prior to ours with mass media inputs. Many supposed Christians think they're okay, they're on the right path, yet have bought in to the lies of the world. Deception. All roads lead to God. Find your road. We've mentioned this many times. It's the love road. It's the love, right? Just God is love. Just get on your love road and make your own little path. Deception. The Bible has been compromised. Like I said, it's 98.5% textually pure. Do you know that no work in antiquity, Plato, Socrates, or any of those guys, comes even near the accuracy of the Word of God? Not even near the accuracy. 98.5% textually pure. Deception. God's view of marriage must include same-sex marriage. That's the deception, folks. It's all about love. If they love one another, they should be able to get married. What's wrong with that? What are they hurting? What are they hurting? It's not hurting our culture. It's not hurting our society. Why are you so in a yank about that? Deception. Hell is a 15th century concept. There's no such thing. You hear a lot of people saying that now. There's no such thing as hell. Everybody gets to go to heaven. Universalism. We're all children of God. We're all going to make it to heaven. Folks, you're going to make it to heaven. God made it as easy as He could. He sent His Son. He gave the most precious thing you could give. If you go to hell, you have fought through God the Father. You have fought through Jesus Christ. You have fought through the Holy Spirit. You have placed yourself there. God has done everything that He can to extricate you from that kingdom of darkness. And know that people will gather around them, folks, in this deceptive era, teachers that will say what they want to hear. And they will hang with people that are under teachers that say what they want to hear. Birds of a feather tend to stick together. Now, God has placed you in this milieu that we live in today. He's placed you here. At this time, this is your time, to be His voice of sanity in an insane world. The faithful conqueror's task is clear. Do not be taken captive by the philosophies of this world. It's going to ramp up. More and more and more, what you believe will be tagged as hate speech. Hate speech. Because you believe that Jesus is the only way to God. You believe that abortion is a sin. You believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. How simple can that be? But that is going to be hate speech. You believe that Islam is false. That's hate speech. Hate speech. Don't waste your energy, folks, on idle babbling and empty chatter. Now, when I think about that, I think about the news media, idle babbling and empty chatter. These people in a circle babbling about, you know, some of them are intelligent, most of them aren't, okay? Just feeding you information, and your mind is being inundated. You're being bombarded with this. You're taking it in. You start to process it and think like them. Be careful. How about talk shows? Do you know a lot of people get their information from talk shows like The View? How would you like to get your information from that group of people? The View. That's my worldview. They said it on there. It's got to be true. Be careful. Be careful what you listen to. Do not buy into the voice of the majority that insists that you can compromise biblical values, that your values are old-fashioned, hateful. Don't buy into it. You have a truth message. And do the following. Do be faithful to your calling, the place where God has placed you. He has placed you right where He needs you. You can interact with people in your sphere of influence that I cannot interact with. He has placed you there for a purpose. Man, know your purpose. Know your purpose and be productive and don't be embarrassed. Do not, remember, whoever denies me before men, I'll deny before my Father which is in heaven. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father which is in heaven. Hey, own. I am of Christ's follower. Own it. Tell the people the truth. Do speak the truth in love. And again, there's no place for Christian atomic bombs. You're going to hell, right or get left. There's no place for that, okay? We are to be gentle with people. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. He must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Gently, gently giving him the word of truth. And do counter the false rhetoric being pumped into our culture 24/7. Tell people the truth, folks. Do use your life and your words in your sphere of influence. Be faithful wherever God places you. I want to finish with this. This is a little word from Warren Wiersbe. It's talking about an Indian chief in 1805. In the summer of 1805, a number of Indian chiefs and warriors met in a council at Buffalo Creek in New York to hear a presentation of the Christian message by Mr. Cram from the Boston Missionary Society. Mr. Cram was going to use his words to try to convert the Indians. After the sermon, a response was given by Red Jacket, one of the leading chiefs. Among other things, the chief said, "Brother, you say that there is but one way to worship and serve the Great Spirit. If there is but one religion, why do you white people differ so much about it? Why do you not all agree as you all read the same book? Brother, we are told that you have been preaching to the white people in this place. They're hearing what you say," what Mr. Cram says. "These people are our neighbors, and we are acquainted with them. We will wait a little while and see what effect your preaching has upon them. If we find that it does them good, makes them honest, and less disposed to cheat Indians, we will then consider again what you have said." Folks, there are words, and there is your life. And they both must match. Your words and your life. If you're going to influence your lost friends, may your life and your words match. Be faithful where God has placed you with your words and your life. Semper Fi. Always faithful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to delve into your word, and thank you that it is absolute truth. And Lord, I don't know what people have gotten from this today. Holy Spirit, you're the one that tunes people in and speaks to their hearts and helps people to assimilate the information that's given. And I ask that you do that with each one of us today. Lord, I pray that people will not just be hearers, but doers of the word. Lord, we just don't want to hear this, but we want it to change our lives. So Holy Spirit, right now, I ask that you will implant within each person something that was said today that impacted them for their lives. Something that they will actually do to be different when they leave this place. Lord, you're here right now. As your word is given, you are in our midst. You're always in our midst. You are here powerfully right now. Please do your work within each one of our hearts. Draw us close to you. Lord, we all have needs. Lord, please, in our area of need, help us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.